Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
God looks on the heart. He is less concerned with outward appearances. In contrast, religionists tend to focus primarily on external appearances and works. This leads to bondage, fear, and spiritual emptiness. Give your heart to Jesus, and compassionate works of righteousness will flow from you supernaturally. Please open your Bible to Mark chapter 7 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola completes his study of verses 1 through 13.
He poured out his love, his forgiveness of sin.
If the heart is wrong, no matter what's going on the outside, is a farce. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, that's Jesse's oldest son, or the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. King David said to his son Solomon in chapter 28, verse 9 of 1 Chronicles, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the imaginations of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found of you, but if you forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. It's the heart. There's no difference between what's going on in your heart, what's coming out of your mouth, or what's in your thoughts. Jesus said to these men, you worship me in vain, for you are teaching for commandments the doctrines of men. Jesus said that their legalism was simply rules taught by men. Paul calls this in 2 Timothy a form of godliness. There's a lots of forms of godliness out there. C.E.B. Cranfield in the Gospel according to Mark said, quote, this was enough to make them choke. Because for the Pharisees, the oral law was equally binding with the Scriptures. They taught for commandment, as doctrines, the commandments of men. That's one of the pillars of legalism. Legalism takes a commandment or opinion of men and teaches or promotes it as a doctrine from God that is binding on all. Legalism gives man's opinion, man-made tradition, or man-made preferences the same weight as the whole counsel of Scripture. Not every facet of the Christian life is a simple matter of this is right or this is wrong. We see that very, very clearly in Romans chapter 14, don't we? Some things, many things, are simply matters of personal conscience before God. But here's something that we can all fall into, a trap. People who adhere to man-made traditions or personal preferences as being equivalent to the truths of Scripture and binding on all tend to be people who are divisive, critical, and fault-finding. We don't do that like that around here. You can raise your hands this high, but not this high. We don't kneel around here. We don't clap around here. Well, it's good if a congregation claps if they've got rhythm. I'm going to do an equip course in the summer on how to clap on beat. And then we can clap like the Scriptures say. And although it's not the same context as a Jewish tradition, there are traditions, man-made traditions, secular traditions, that people hold as being equal to the Word of God. Colossians 2:8 says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. He says, you reject the commandment of God. This is another pillar of legalism. David Guzik writes, quote, it would be bad enough to add the commandments of men to the Word of God, but almost without fail, the legalist or religious hypocrite goes the next step. They reject the commandment of God in order to keep their tradition. And in doing this, they subtract the real essence and focus of God's Word, which is God's Word. And so let me give you a couple of contemporary examples. And I realize that I'm stepping out onto pastoral high wire act. This is a landline. I thought maybe I should have put the drum shield up here for this. The Bible tells us to dress modestly, right? You know what legalism does? They create a Mishnah to define what that means. The Bible tells us to worship God in spirit and in truth. Legalism creates a Mishnah to define what kind of songs, what kind of instruments, musical preference, or style are acceptable or not, or if you can have musical instruments at all. Scripture warns us not to be a glutton. Legalism creates a Mishnah to define what gluttony is. You can have one plate of pasta, but not two. So, if I'm at a legalist house, I just say, okay, just give me a big plate and load it up. Scripture tells us not to defile our bodies because they are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And they are. A legalist will create a Mishnah to tell us what it means to defile your body. And if you have an answer for that, Lord willing, if he doesn't return by next week, come. Because Jesus is going to tell us what really defiles your body. And it's nothing that you put into it. It's what comes out of it. So let me ask you this morning, and I think this is true of all of us. I know it's true of me. Do you have your personal Mishnah or preferences by which you determine whether someone is worshiping, evangelizing, dressing properly, worldly, or serving Jesus? Do you have one? We all do. If you do, be careful. You know why? Because the scripture tells us we don't even know what's in our own hearts. And the Bible warns us, don't you dare judge another man's servant. So, in order to keep their traditions, they violated the word of God. The fifth commandment said, honor your father and mother, and whoso curses father or mother, let him die the death. And so every Jew knew that according to the fifth commandment, if their mother or father became elderly and needed help, it was their responsibility to care for them. If they didn't care for them, they would be killed. Now, they had a way of motivating you to take care of your mother and father, right? But the scribal tradition offered a way to get around the commandment. Here's what you needed to do. Take any resources that you had that should be used to take care of mom and dad and call it korban. Korban is the Greek and English transliteration of a Hebrew term that was used to, quote, refer to a gift devoted to God. It was a dedicatory formula pronounced over money and property donated to the temple and its service by an inviolable law. Such gifts could only be used for religious purposes. So, mom and dad are getting old. You don't like mom and dad. And you decide, I'm not going to support that old crow. And so, I'm going to make a vow in the temple and call any money that could go to help dad or mom, I'm going to call it korban. And thus, because I made a vow, and making a vow in Numbers 30 was unalterable, that making a vow disqualified my need to obey the fifth commandment. Because tradition had come to mean that one's vow to God, even if it violated the scripture, was more important than keeping the fifth commandment. How convenient. Rabbi Eliezer said, quote, he who expounds the scriptures in opposition to the tradition has no share in the world to come. The Mishnah, a collection of Jewish traditions in the Talmud, records, quote, it is a greater offense to teach anything contrary to the voice of the rabbis than to contradict scripture itself. That is one reason why Jesus often said, but I say unto you. But I say unto you, And this amazing twisting of God's word was reared by the very same people who claimed to esteem the word of God as being holy. Isn't it amazing? They prided themselves as keepers of the law of God while they were the ones most guilty of breaking it and causing others to break it. Now, it's very easy for you and I to sit in our green chairs and our ivory towers here and judge our Jewish friends. Maybe we should examine the influence that any early church fathers are having on the way we have services today. Because we may be guilty of equating their traditions or preferences as being more important than adhering to the whole counsel of God. How many times when Jesus would say, "But I say unto you, but I say unto you," and they would say, "Moses said," or "our fathers said," and Jesus would quickly say, "But I say unto you," or "my father said." It's not a matter of early church fathers or any father, but what does God the Father say? Amen. It's always taking things back to the Word of God. Now, there is nothing wrong with tradition. We all have traditions. In 2 Thessalonians 2:15, the Apostle Paul said, "Keep the traditions that you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." Every church adheres to some tradition. Baptists do, Presbyterians do, Charismatics do, Independents do, Lutherans do. They have all kinds of traditions. They have traditional forms of worship, traditional forms of reading the Word of God, traditional forms of teaching, traditional forms of church government, traditional forms of ministering communion. And that's okay, provided that it's done with the right heart. The problem is when any of those traditions become the gold standard for everyone else in the body of Christ. That's when the body, as we see it today, of Christ, is so divided. And when the body of Christ is divided, who bleeds? You see, legalism and the demand for keeping man-made traditions stems from a misunderstanding of the difference of being made right in the sight of God by either the law or by grace. God did not change between the Old and the New Testaments. God has always been full of grace. And people have always been saved by grace through faith in God. Just read Hebrews chapter 11 and look at how many people are in glory right now who were saved before there was even a law. God has always saved people by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. The same God who gave the law also gave us Jesus. And his grace was demonstrated through the law by providing the sacrificial system to cover our sin. Jesus was born under the law, and he became the final sacrifice to bring the law to fulfillment and establish a new covenant. And now in this new covenant, whoever comes to God through Christ is declared righteous in the sight of God, apart from keeping any rules or rituals or sacraments or the law. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. He has done it all for us. He saves us by grace. He keeps us by grace. It's all of grace. Now, some people today, like in Paul's day, say, "That's pretty dangerous, Pastor. You realize that if you tell people that they're saved by grace and it's not of works, lest any man should boast, they're going to think that that means they can go out and do whatever they want, wherever they want, with whoever they want, whenever they want. That's what you're teaching, right?" No! That's nonsense. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" And Paul is actually clarifying what Jesus had taught. The law shows what God wants. God wants holiness. And grace gives us the desire and the power to be holy for the right reasons. The very same grace that has the power to save also has the regenerating power to motivate a heart that was once bent towards sin, now towards holiness and godliness. But for the right reasons. And I can tell you this, where there is no impulse to be godly or no impulse to be holy, there is reason to question whether there is saving faith. Because born again means born again. You see, beloved, there are two basic but very different ways of seeking to be justified or be made right with God. And ultimately, that will determine how you serve God. In Romans chapter 3, verses 27 and 28, we read, "Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith." Did you know faith was a law? "Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without or apart from the deeds of the law." You see the difference here? The law of works, like Phariseeism or any other ism, is a law that is based on the meritorious efforts of human beings, something that you and I do. The law of faith or grace, get this, is based on the meritorious efforts of, capital S, someone other than self. Whenever Paul says that we are justified by faith, he actually means that we are justified by a law of faith that involves belief in, trust in Jesus Christ. That's the law of faith. Under the law of works, man, ritual, or tradition becomes the focus of attention. Our acceptance with God by this system is based upon a level of behavior and achievement that is defined not only by Scripture, but by the tradition. This is how the ladies dress. This is how they don't dress. You know, this goes on. And according to that system, justification before God is based on man's performance in addition to what Jesus did. Grace and law, grace and works never equal salvation. Never. You see, the problem is the demand of such a law. Total 100% perfection. Under the law of works, there is never any assurance of eternal life. How many of you have ever been visited by a Mormon? Now, outwardly, they're great, great kids. Girls, they're great. They're wholesome. I mean, I've said that if Lizzie and I were ever to move, and I wouldn't mind moving into a tract of homes where all Mormons live. You know why? I could let my lawn grow. They'd mow it. They'd look at my dirty car. They'd wash it. They'd plow my driveway. They'd just put my grocery list in their mailbox. They'd do everything. They would do everything for me. Why? Because they have to. They have to. It's part of what is required. You know, I've had some interesting conversation with them. I said, "Well, you're a pastor?" "Yes, I'm a pastor." "Where do you pastor?" "Just the dad." And so they said, "Well, how do you tell people they get saved?" "Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." That's it. You said, "That's it? No works?" "No, Christ did it all." "Well, isn't that dangerous?" I go, "Well, wait. Let me ask you a question. You believe that salvation is by faith in Christ and your works, right?" "Yes." "Tell me, how many works do you have to do? Tell me. How many books of Mormon do you have to give away? How much do you need to pray? How many years do you need to spend in the foreign mission field? How do you need to, where's the works meter? Where is it? When do you reach that works?" And then you get an email from the president of the Mormon church. Bing, you're in. That's because it's a black hole and it's unbiblical. We're not saved by a mixture of what Christ did in anything we do. And here's the thing. When you are under a legalistic system, everything that you do is motivated by what? To impress people? Or by fear? If I don't do this, God's going to get me. Oh, boy. I better tithe 10%. Oh, boy. Everything is fear-based because it's up to you to qualify. Whew. But what about the law of faith? What a contrast. Under the law of faith, Christ and the whole counsel of God is the focus of our attention. And our acceptance with God is based upon his behavior and achievement, and his is already defined as being perfect. Justification before God is based on Christ's atonement. Nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. And there is no problem with this law, since Jesus was completely sinless and offered himself as a sinless sacrifice in our behalf. And that's why under the law of faith, there is complete assurance of eternal life, because it doesn't depend on me. And don't think that it depends on you after you're born again, like God's taking attendance. You tolerated 34 years of teaching with that Italian? That's got to get me something. Yeah, a headache or something. You know, I don't, you know. Well, it's all grace. And here's the difference. Under the law of faith, everything that you do now is motivated by a love for God and a desire to bless people. That's it. Jesus, what is the great commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Everything you do, you pray because you're motivated by love. You give because you're motivated by love. You worship because you're motivated by love. You help your neighbor because you're motivated by love. I get to do this because I'm motivated by love. The minute, the split second, this becomes a job, I'm out of here. God, save us from professional clergy. I think I made my point. So if you're a legalist and you invite Lizzie and I over for dinner and you think you can only eat a certain amount of pasta, can I bring my own plate? And we'll talk more about, well, what really defiles me then? We'll really, God willing, get into this next week. And it's so needed, because what Jesus says reveals why we need a Savior. And it will scare the Pharisee out of you and me. Because you read that list and realize, guilty, 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 guilty. But then you look to the one who did it all for you. Not guilty. It's all him. It's all him. Isn't it? Amen. Yes. He who boasts, boasts in the Lord. The purpose of the law was basically to bring us to Christ. It was a schoolmaster. But once we are saved, there will be good works. There will be fruit. But the motive is different. Is it not? You don't do it to keep a record that you show God when you go to glory. Look at this. Look at how much I gave. Look at how much I prayed. Look at how many sermons I preached. I know, Viola. I talked to you about a few of them. We do what we do, whether it's worship, serving, giving, witnessing, because we love the one who gave his life for us. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's it. That's why. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. We're motivated by a love for the Master, not the Mishnah. Amen. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless his
holy, his wonderful. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
At Koinonia, we believe the church should support parents and help children grow into disciples of Jesus Christ. Light of the Lamb's Children's Ministry strives to keep the focus on preaching the gospel and teaching the Word of God, helping kids discover their spiritual gifts, and mobilizing them for the work of the ministry. Children's programs are available during Sunday services, and kids clubs meet on Wednesday during the evening services at Koinonia.
Do you have a Bible question?
Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.